Our new sermon series, Asking for a Friend, that's kind of a thing in our culture where we're basically trying to transfer the question or the weight of the question from ourselves to someone else because we feel a little safer with that. But just in case you've been asking for a friend, today's question is porn really that bad? It's important that we as a church address topics like this because a lot of times we just kind of like turn a blind eye and then assume that everybody's got it figured out. But we don't. We do not. This is something that is really like a terrible outworking of the nature of sin. The amount of money that the porn industry creates just proves why it's been so effective. And so I want to just address today, and then we're going to look at God's Word and what God's Word says about this. But I want you to know that over the next few weeks that we as brothers and sisters are getting to share some hard things because we're brothers and sisters. Because we love each other and we need to be reminded of these truths so that we can reflect Christ. And so I want to make sure that my posture as your brother comes from humility and grace that's been shown to me by Christ, and so that we together can really be part of the body of Christ in building one another up to love and good works. So is porn really that bad? Let me just give a few of the areas where it's really bad. In a neurological sense, it rewires the desires of your brain. It trains the body to crave intensity, not intimacy. Physiologically, it affects responses. Your body begins to respond more to artificial stimulation than to real connection. In a sociological way, it damages relationships because it trains people to consume others rather than to know them and love them. Spiritually, which is obvious, right? It distances us from God. It doesn't just pull you into sin, it pulls your heart away from God. It doesn't just affect your behavior like all sin does, it reshapes your worship. Now, compared to 10, 15 years ago, you think, okay, was it bad then? Is it bad now? Let me just say that I will not be able to overstate how strong the research and statistics are towards this, because it's worse than you think. I promise. The usage among women has increased significantly. So this is not just a man problem, it's a human problem. Users are starting earlier as a result of access to the internet. Frequency and intensity have increased, and even though that's increased, cultural resistance has decreased. That's not good. And again, there's no way to share the numbers and all the research here, but it's hard to overstate it, how bad it is. And the thing I want to make sure that we understand as the body of Christ, it's not an out there problem. This is an in here problem. It's always important to acknowledge, too, this is a key thing for many of us in the way that we use our minds to justify our sin. It's important to acknowledge that viewing pornography doesn't include, but it's not just viewing pornography as we would see it, but we also see the amount of simulated sex and nudity in movies. We see it incredibly, in great amounts in TV shows. In addition, consider the impact of both subtle and not so subtle influences on social media. It's everywhere. You would literally have to be living in a bunker, disconnected from everything to avoid it completely. What used to be hidden is now normalized, and what is normalized is quietly shaping our lives. What starts in the private, here's what you need to know, never stays private. It eventually shows up in how we love, how we trust, how we relate to one another, and how we lead our families. Research consistently shows the effect on marriages is that porn lowers the satisfaction, erodes trust, It increases the risk of infidelity and is even linked to a higher likelihood of divorce. In other words, what used to be some well-fortified wall against sin has become an open highway of access to our destruction. Is porn really that bad? The better question is, does my holiness as a follower of Christ matter? And the answer is yes, because of your identity. Holiness is living aligned with God's purpose for you as a follower of Christ. Know this, every time we struggle with sin, any sin, we malign the design that God has for us in holiness. So it is really us in holiness living aligned to God's purpose for our life. Why? Because to be holy, because Christ, God is holy. That's our call, to be holy because God is holy. And so I want to kind of give a distinction here, because you guys that have been here several times with us, we've talked about this work of what we call imputed righteousness, which is righteousness given as a result of the work of Christ, not our own righteousness. And so I'm going to categorize this in two ways and really focus on the latter way. But I want to make sure the first way is acknowledged. We're going to see it in the text in different ways. But the two categories I want to put here is declarative holiness and reflective holiness. Declarative holiness is who you already are in Christ. That is who you are. That's your identity based on the work of Christ for you. It's imputed. It's given to you. But the problem that you and I share is reflective holiness, where we live this out. We let the work, what's true about us, dictate how we live. So another way of seeing it is what is true of you needs to be reflected in you. So let's look at what holiness looks like in the context of God's word with the idea of our identity, our declarative holiness and our reflective holiness. So briefly, the text that the Sims read for us is from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, one of the things that he is writing there is Christians scattered all over the Roman Empire as a result of persecution. They are marginalized, they're misunderstood, they're persecuted, and like us, they sometimes forget who they are. And so what we want to look at in this idea as context is how to live as God's people in a world that does not share your values. And that's where 1 Peter helps us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you, if you're in Christ," and again, he's writing the people in the first century, but by God's grace, we get the full counsel of God's word. If you're a follower of Jesus, this applies. You are a chosen race. You are distinct from the world. You are a royal priesthood. You have, because of who Christ is as King of all kings, and you are in Christ, you have a priesthood from him. It also means that you have responsibility in priesthood, meaning one who intercedes and stands between God and man as an example of God to man. You are a holy nation, which means your first identity is not American or any other nationality that you may claim. Your first identity is who you are in Christ. You are a people for his own possession. You are his. And then it gives purposes. You are these things that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that illustrates the fact that you're chosen. He called you out of darkness. It shows that you are holy and distinct, and that you are a people for his possession, because he brought you from, he rescued you from. And then he restates it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so these list of things about how you were far, but now you're near, he's been drawing you near through his mercy. All this is true of you because of the work of Christ. So the identity that he gives you in being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, is not because you were crafty enough, creative enough, smart enough to do it, but you've been declared this way as a result of Christ who made you this way. You have an identity. And many of us in this room have been like really giving ourselves a misled identity, thinking that we have no hope to be redeemed and ransomed. We have no hope to get over these things that we struggle with. No, in Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, and you are a people for his own possession. That is true of you. That's declarative. Here's what's reflective. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain doesn't mean dabble. It means to flee from. And these passions of the flesh, here is their objective, which war against your soul, which means their modus operandi, their like target heart, like bullseye, is to basically rob you from God's design for you. If this passions of your flesh wins, it means it keeps you from seeing your right identity. It keeps you from seeing your declarative holiness. And it wins. And I know I'm not the only one that is lost in being misaligned and not seeing the declarative holiness. You're here too. And then it says, again, reflective holiness now. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, implying unbelievers. Keep your conduct among them honorable. Like, live in a way that's consistent with your identity. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, because that's what they do, they may see your good deeds. They may see how your declarative holiness is intersecting with your reflective holiness. And as a result of your good deeds, your obedience, your reflection, they would glorify God on the day of visitation, on the day of his return. Like your example in holiness, understanding your identity declaratively, and you're doing it reflectively, that those things are true of you, and as a result, you get to be a testimony to those who don't know Christ outside of you. Here's some truths. You don't just fight against lust. You don't fight against lust to become God's people. I want to make sure I misspoke. You don't fight against lust to become God's people. You fight against sin because you already are God's people. This text really identifies and helps us zone in on how we're to live this identity. We are chosen, which means there's something special about us as a result of who chose us. We are a royal priesthood. We have a responsibility distinctly. We're a holy nation. We're set apart, and we are a possession of the holy God of the universe. And what is key to understand is this, and I want to make sure as we deal with sin, here's one of the things that especially next week is going to be prime. And if you have an opportunity to be here, we're going to address gender and sexuality next week. And this particular text is also appropriate for that as well. Notice this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You can't say, God did this. It's his fault. No. You made the bed, you lie in it. You squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. You don't squeeze an orange, and apple juice comes out. It's a sin that's already there. It's already in you. Then desire, this desire that you have, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, and when it is full, when, excuse me, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, which aligns to what Paul says too, right? For the wages of sin is death. Sin doesn't show up. Here's what you need to know. The sin in your life doesn't show up fully grown. It starts as a thought that you never dealt with. Paul says in Romans 6, he says this, therefore, let not sin therefore reign, rule, lead out in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, who you are, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't live in a way that's unrighteous. This is, again, reflective. I'm going to show you declarative here in a minute. But present yourselves to God as those who, here's declarative, those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. In other words, you've got a vessel, a cup. Let's just say, anybody got a Walla or Stanley people in here? A Walla? Stanley's? You saved your money? Okay. Right? Imagine if you just put a little bit, just a little bit of like trash juice, you know what I'm talking about? A little bit of trash juice in the bottom of your trash bag into your drink. Anybody for it? And then you're like, it's not for me though. I'm going to serve this to the Lord. I'm giving this vessel to the Lord. And every time that we who've been declaratively made holy aim to live lives right with God, but we are bombarded by sin and continue to submit to sin instead of to the Lord, what we're doing is putting a little bit of that trash juice and say, God, I hope you like it. As opposed to doing our dead level best to give the best kind of water we can to a God who so fed and quenched our thirst in him. So, a few things I want to make sure that we get in relationship to this is sexual sin is not just a bad habit. It's a spiritual attack that can derail your purpose in Christ. It could derail your relationship with Christ and with others. It can derail your calling to reflect Christ. We need to see one another as bearers of God's image. This is the heartbeat. We need to see each other rightly. We need to see each other with inherent dignity that is given to us by Christ, not as objects of our pleasure. And transformation of sin. This transformation includes not just stopping sin, but changing how we see one another. It is an active fight against sin, which requires daily obedience and discipline. Daily obedience and discipline. I've said before, but I want to make sure you hear it again because it's an incredible thing for me to remember. The pain of discipline is less than the pain of regret. The gospel makes freedom possible, but our effort in obedience makes it visible. In other words, you're not fighting for freedom, you're fighting from freedom. And so let's be practical. You need a plan, not just willpower. Guarding your eyes and thoughts, building new habits, renewing your mind, avoiding triggers and environments that make it susceptible to you. Knowing what triggers your temptation. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul, in his defense of his work to the Corinthian church, talks about this call from falsehood to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Many of us are captive to our thoughts instead of us being in control. This is part of spiritual warfare. Describing spiritual warfare as dismantling the arguments that contradict with God's truth. This command implies that you are not a helpless servant to your feelings or thoughts, but that through the Holy Spirit you can control your mental problems. There is a familiar acronym that talks about just a place that you put yourself in that make you susceptible to sin, especially the sin of going through in pornography, whether viewing, listening to. And here's the sin. It's a cycle. It's through the acronym BLAST. When you're bored, you have a lack of purpose or engagement, and you're looking for stimulation, so you make yourself open. When you're lonely, you desire for connection, and you have misdirected toward isolation. So what happens is you put yourself out there, and all of a sudden you isolate yourself, and you think, oh man, I'm just going to feed what's here. I'm going to self-medicate for a second. Sometimes you make yourself susceptible when you're angry, your frustration, your resentment, your unresolved conflict, and it makes you feel like you can justify the behavior. When you're stressed, overwhelmed, seeking an escape or relief. Or lastly, when you're tired, you have low willpower, poor decision making. Here's the thing I want you to understand. You and I cannot drift towards purity. We have to train for it. We need to realize isolation is dangerous. Community is necessary for lasting change. We need honest relationships. Hear me again. Honest relationships. How you doing? Fine. Fine is the needle point of the tip of the iceberg. What's below is a dismantled mess of struggle with sin and its effects. You need to be honest. You need to own it. And what you'll find is a God who so loves you. And if you have right biblical community, you'll find a brother or a sister who also loves you. You need systems of accountability, even practical tools and software, which, by the way, let me give you a preview. At the end of the service today, we're going to let you know if this is a struggle for you or for a friend, somebody you know, we're going to offer opportunities for help and prayer. We're going to connect you with that. Again, holiness is living aligned with your God-given purpose to reflect His holiness. Grace forgives instantly, but you need to know purity is fought for daily, every day. We must grow and develop in the following areas. And just as followers of Jesus, I want you to hear this. These are areas to think about with this topic and any sin. And you're like, well, I'm not struggling with that. That's fine. Awesome for you. But you're struggling somewhere. And here's what you need to know. You need to understand that in Christ, because of your identity, you are called to personal holiness. You are called to renewing your mind. You're called to breaking isolation by developing authentic relationships and accountability. We see this in Galatians 6. You're called to learning to process emotions, like rightly think through them, not just medicate them. You're called to living out of an identity of Christ. Again, intersecting between declarative truth and reflective truth of your holiness. Replacing lies, right, that we've believed. Replace them with the truth. I've shared this picture before, this visual before. A lot of us are upset about the particular type of fruit that's being produced in our life. We're like, I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I wasn't short-fused. And you can list it out. But you need to know, if you're producing fruit like that, that means something at the core of you, at the root of you, is a lie that you're believing and you're practicing. They don't just come out of nowhere. They come because you planted them there. You're believing a lie. You're practicing and fleshing that out in your life. It's not your spouse's fault that you behave that way. You put that in you. So, here's the other thing I want you to know. If you're in here, and this is part of your story, your past is not too broken to be redeemed. Hear me again. Your past is not too broken to be redeemed. You need to know that. Some of us are still living defeated by our sin. And I love this. And this is, I want you to see this pairing together in 1 John 1. Verse 8 says this: if we have no sin, we deceive. We lie to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if we, it's not true of me. Okay. Well, it is. However, if we confess our sins, meaning if we say, God, I see your word, I see what you've said, and I agree with you that my life is not reflecting that. Lord, I own that before you. I know you know, but I'm owning it. I see it. Your spirit has revealed it. Your word has shown me. Guess what happens? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's this amazing word, too, that's in Scripture, and it's usually a church word. It's called repentance. It's us turning from this. It's not just an acknowledgement of our issue, but it's a life turning away from that. Why? Well, because of your identity. Your chosen race. You are not the world. You're a chosen race. You have a responsibility as a royal priesthood. You. I don't know what that does for you, but to see something so true of me that I didn't earn or deserve. Because of Christ, we're a holy nation. And we are a people for God's own possession. So is porn that bad? Yes. You could tell your friend, yes. But is God's grace beyond that? Tell your friend, yes. Pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this moment where we as brothers and sisters get the privilege of really sharing with one another in a corporate way the gift of talking about your word, and how it changes and transforms our lives into the image of Christ. Lord, thank you for this work. Help us walk out of this declarative truth in a way that reflects you. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy, for your kindness, for the ways that you've shown yourself. And we just ask that your spirit would be with us now as we sing in response as an act of worship. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.